Hallelujah. Welcome everyone to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We've been on a series called Transformation, Breaking Out of the Mold. And so we talked about, you know, a bodybuilder transforms their body. Well, they put in a lot of work and effort to change the way their physical body looks. Transformation. And then we talked about the butterfly, or the caterpillar, I guess, more accurately. We talked about the caterpillar, and what happens? The caterpillar, you know, builds a cocoon, they climb in the cocoon, and out pops a butterfly. Transformation. What happened? Transformation. Glory to God. And then we talked about in the church. You know, in the church, over the process of time, we see, I mean, there's a lot of Christians that kind of come and go. And it's not just because, you know, they get another job in another place and they move that way. But there seems to be Christians that they come and they're excited, and then the excitement kind of disappears. The excitement kind of gets lost, and you wonder where they are. And, you know, you see them at the mall, or you see them at the grocery store, or you see them, you know what, at a sporting event, and they're still around, but they're not around. and you wonder what happened. And sometimes, you know, sometimes some of them still say, you know, I love Jesus. I still love Jesus. I haven't backslidden. I love Jesus. But there are some of them that still come to church. You know, some of those that just kind of go away. And then there's others that just still come to church. But it's a constant struggle. Living in constant struggle with their past, whether it's addictions, still believing in the abundant life, but struggling to get beyond just the idea. Constantly missing the mark and settling. And over the process of time of settling for so long, sometimes you just kind of willingly give up and just say, well, I'm just going to settle. This is better than nothing. And it's true, it is better than nothing. You know, being saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, going to heaven is still better than nothing. Amen? You know, so but it can be frustrating because we know there's more and we want more, and then God's got more for us. But this is just a struggle. And so it can be frustrating. And so people kind of settle for normal, average, and ordinary because they just aren't able to figure it out. So it becomes frustrating. You know, people don't change and wonder why nothing else changes. Somehow we don't put the two together. You know, that's the definition of insanity, is that we don't change, but we expect, you know, we keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. And then I know some people, they come to church and they get discouraged because they think church is supposed to fix us. Church is supposed to fix us. You know, because they know someone who got saved, you know what, got excited about Jesus, and they went to church, and their lives changed. It transformed. They weren't the same anymore. Everything got better. It was just like, wow. And so they don't see the Jesus part. They don't see the effort part. They don't see the doing the word part. All they see is they went to church. And so they come to church thinking that church is supposed to fix us. But I've mentioned this before. Church is not designed to fix us. Church is not designed to fix us. Church is designed to equip us for transformation, but our working together with Jesus fixes us. Church doesn't fix us. And so they come to church and they get discouraged. Why? Because I went to church and it didn't fix me. Church didn't change me. A church has not been designed to fix us or to change us. Jesus has been, right? Jesus is the answer. Church is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And so it's this personal relationship with Him and working together with Him that causes change and transformation, not just going to church. And so, church service. Because, you know, we probably realize this here in the room, but the church is not the building. The church is us. The body of Christ, we are the church. Wherever we go, the church goes. We're the church. The building is just where the church assembles. It's just where we have a service, right? And so the church service is designed to equip us for transformation. Two things about church service. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's us know what. Okay, what is a church service designed for? I mean, what are we here for? What are we here for? What's the church service? We are the church. I mean, what's the purpose of our assembling together? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and then 47 says this: "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So what's the purpose of the church service? Well, we see here it's to hear the word, right? For preaching the word, hearing the word. It's for fellowship, and it's for prayer. And then verse 47 says, praising God. So word, fellowship, prayer, praise. That's the purpose of our church events, our services. And then Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So we can see that he's letting us know, okay, so what's the purpose of the pastor? What is the purpose of the church service? Again, another thing, apart from preaching the word, apart from fellowship, prayer, and praise, this is what the church service is about. It's not designed to fix us. It's designed to equip us so we can change and be transformed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." King James says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So there's this process, or there's this progression that happens. What's the purpose of a church service? Is the equipping or the perfecting of the saints. It's the maturing and the development of the saints. So what is that? That's growth. Growth. The one of the purposes of a church service is for us to grow, change, grow. And then service. "For the perfecting of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry." Why? So that the body is edified or built up. "The perfecting of the saints, the development, the equipping of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry," which causes building up and edification. So, growth and service. Growth and service. Hallelujah. This is what church is for, or the church service is for, or our assembling together. So, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So change doesn't just happen. Transformation doesn't just happen. No change causes no change. But if we change, we experience transformation. But how does that happen? How does that happen? And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," or family, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we went through our first service, so I mean, if you want to catch more, go ahead and go on to our YouTube channel and watch. We spent the whole first service reading through a bunch of translations, so I'm just going to quote a couple of them. But for Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "We must present ourselves to God a living sacrifice. We belong to Him, and we are not our own. We are not to allow ourselves to be conformed or squeeze into this world's mold. And number 3, but be transformed by renewing our minds with God's way of doing things." And God's way of doing things is that we are to renew our minds with the Word of God. The ERV translation says it this way: don't change yourself to be like the people of this world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to understand and accept what God wants for you. You will be able to know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. The easy translation, easy to read, says this: do not become like the people who belong to this world, but let God completely change the way you think so that you can live differently. Then you will understand what God wants you to do. You will know what is good, and you will know what pleases God, and you will know what is completely right. Phillips translation says this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds within you so that you may prove in practice what the plan of God is for you, and that it's good, it meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. The Message says it this way: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants for you or from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Hallelujah. And then the New Living, NLT, says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Hallelujah. So this renewing or remolding of our mind, this change of thinking and acting, is more than just memorizing Scripture. We mentioned that. Meditation of the Word is a thinking. It's a rolling around in our mind. It's a chewing on it mentally. We meditate the Word by thinking about it and making it personal. This is mine, and this is who I am. This is mine, and this is who I am. This is mine, and this is who I am. Amen? Jesus, You bore my sicknesses. You carried my diseases, and by Your stripes I was healed. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. You sent Your Word, and You healed me. You bore my sicknesses, right? You are my healer. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals me. Hallelujah, You're my healer. You're my peace. You're my peace. You're my deliverer. You're my redeemer. Thank You, Lord. I am redeemed. Why? Because You have redeemed me from the curse of the law. Not just someone else. Me. You were made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whoo, glory to God. I have right standing with You. You've made me right. I'm innocent, clear, I'm clean. Thank You, Lord. Amen? Making it personal. This is meditating the Word of God, thinking about it, rolling around in our minds, speaking it, declaring it, not just making a confession, a mindless confession, but personalizing it, making it real. This is who I am. This is what's mine. Renewing our minds with the Word of God is more than just knowing it. It's also about believing it and acting on it. Amen? Remember we talked about Martha last week? Martha, she said, oh, I know, I know. And Jesus said, we're not going to get any results with I know. So I need to get her to believe. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe it. Okay, so that was the next step. She knew, but now she needed to believe it. And then it got to the point where He said, remove the stone. And she goes, whoa, 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 whoa. And He goes, didn't you tell me? I said to you, you said you believed, but I told you, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. If you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. If we want to keep going from glory to glory, from faith to faith, we're going to have to believe, and then we're going to have to act. We're going to have to push through these limiting beliefs that are going to want to keep us back. Martha would have never had her brother raised from the dead if she did not push through and roll the stone away. It wasn't enough to know. It wasn't enough just to believe. Jesus said, now the next step, you got to roll the stone away. Yeah, but Jesus, why didn't you just blow the stone out? I mean, why didn't you just blow it up yourself and have Lazarus come out? No, it's her brother. She's wanting resurrection in her family, right? Jesus is not going to do it all for us. There's things we have to do. She had to break through that limiting belief. He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. In order to experience the glory, we're going to have to believe and then take some action beyond our limiting belief. Limiting mindsets. And then she experienced. Imagine how those two sisters were. Just imagine how they felt and how they thought and the joy and the excitement when all of a sudden Lazarus came out of that tomb alive and well. This is what they wanted. This is a dream. Oh, man. Jesus, if you were just here, you know what, a few days ago. I mean, but Jesus, didn't matter. He's the resurrection and the life. But they had to push through some stuff to experience transformation. We're going to have to push through some stuff to experience transformation. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, we read this, and if you remember that, I have actually added a whole bunch of things before we're getting back here. Genesis chapter 1 says this, and God said, "Let us make man in our image," mankind. "Let's make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fulfill and fill up the earth, subdue and have dominion." So God, and God said, verse 26, and God, Elohim, plural for God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together. They were together, but they said, "Let us make man in our image." Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit got together and said, "Let us make mankind. Let's make man in our image, in our likeness." We've been made in the image and the likeness of God. Hallelujah. That's why we can have fellowship with him. We've been made in his image and his likeness. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to say, God created man in his own image and in the likeness of God, and he created him, male and female, he created them. Mankind has been created, male and female. That's all there is, right? Really, there's no confusion about it. They're just male and female. And the thing about God is, he's never, ever, 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 never, ever, and never will make a mistake. He's never made a mistake. Never. So if we feel that God has made a mistake, all that means is the devil is trying to lie to us. The devil's trying to lie to us because if we buy the lie, then we're deceived. And if he can deceive us, Jesus said this, the Satan has come only for one reason, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if we believe the devil's lies and we become deceived by his lies, then he's able to steal, kill, and destroy us. And when people are confused about who they are and blame God that God made a mistake, God made them, male and female, never made a mistake, never made a mistake. If someone feels like God's made a mistake, it's a clue that the devil is very much after them to kill, to steal, and destroy, and to bring misery in their lives for the rest of their life. The devil hates everybody. So let's not be confused. God has never made a mistake. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth, subdue and have dominion." Ephesians 5 verse 1 says that we are to imitate God as dear children. Ephesians 5 1, we are to imitate God as dear children. John chapter 14 verse 9. So as dear children, we are to imitate him, or to act like him. Talk like him, think like him, act like him. Amen. We're to imitate him. John chapter 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9, Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. You know, we'll be good to go. And Jesus said to him, verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he said, I'm imitating my Father as a dear child. And we are to imitate our Father as dear children. We've been made in his image and his likeness. And when we got born again, we became children of the Most High God. Born again. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things became new. We're children of God and we are to imitate him. So if we go to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, let's go ahead and look at Jesus. Jesus is demonstrating and acting like the Father under pressure. So when we're under pressure, we're going to learn some things from Jesus. Let's watch Jesus as our example, right? Because when life applies pressure, the devil applies pressure. We apply pressure to ourselves because we have limiting mindsets and beliefs. And so pressure comes. So how do we deal with pressure? How do we live? How do we respond? How do we act under pressure? Let's go ahead and watch Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and watch Jesus. He's our example. Verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. In other words, he went down to the Jordan to get baptized. He got water baptized, and then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He got baptized in the Spirit. And John said he saw the Spirit of God come on him like a dove. It doesn't say he was a dove. He said he come on like him, like a dove. And so from the Jordan, now he is heading back up. So we can say he's ascending. So the Jordan is down where the river is. And so now he is moving up. He's heading back up to Galilee. So he's moving upward. He's ascending. In order for us to move up and to ascend in our lives, there's some things that we're going to understand here that we're going to have to go through. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee from the Jordan. So he is ascending. He's moving up higher and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wasn't led by the devil into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. This Holy Ghost led him into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. Why? So he can pass the tests. Why? So he could break through and fight another level. Next level. Pass the tests. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when it was ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Jesus, this is an attack on his identity. If you are the Son of God, the devil will attack your identity. If you are. He says, go ahead and command this stone to become bread. That's called selfishness. Where we fix our own problems in our own strength, in our own ability. We are our source. Jesus said in verse 4, but Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now notice, he didn't say anything about who he was. If you are, turn the bread. Jesus didn't even talk about, I am, so. No. All he did, the temptation was to turn the stone into bread, to supply his own need, to be his own source, to use his power, his ability, to provide for himself. That was the temptation. Selfishness. You know, so Jesus didn't respond at all to if you are. He didn't even take the bait. Command the stone to be. He said, listen, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, all this authority I give you, and their glory, their splendor, their wealth, their possessions, for this has been delivered to me. Well, who delivered it to him? Adam. Adam. Adam committed high treason, delivered this stuff to the devil. All this authority has been given to me, and their glory, their splendor, their wealth, their riches. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. I'm not sure if you noticed what the devil said, but you know, sometimes we get the idea the devil said, I'll give it to you. If you just worship me, I'll give it to you. That's not what he said. He said, all this has been given to me, and I'll give it to whoever I wish. Just worship me. See, the devil's a wordsmith, too. He didn't say, I'll give it to you. He said, I give it to whoever I wish. And so then our assumption is, well, you wish to give it to me. But you know, if Jesus would have worshipped him, the devil would have said, no, because the devil's a liar. But he also said, I'll give it to whoever I wish. Okay, now I'll worship you, now give it to me. No, I don't wish to give it to you. Amen. Did you see that? Sometimes we have this assumption. But the devil's a liar. And so he plays with us. He'll cause us to believe something that's not true. But Jesus, see, do you notice the devil presented this picture of what Jesus wanted. I'll give you the nations and the wealth. That which Adam lost, I will give back to you if I wish. I give it to whoever I wish. That's what Jesus came for. The kingdoms, the nations, the people, and the wealth, to get it all back. So this is a shortcut. Shortcut. You know, the way God had it set up is you're going to have to die. The way the devil is pretending to have it set up is just worship me and I'll give it to whoever I wish. Shortcut. What did Jesus say? And so he gives them this picture of, oh, this can be available if I wish to give it to you. But if this is available, so just worship me. And what did Jesus respond to? What was the temptation? Worship. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus did not get caught up with the kingdoms, the wealth, the fame. He didn't get distracted by that. The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, right? Mark chapter 4. He didn't get distracted by that. So the devil's trying to distract him. I can give you all this, just do this. I can give you all this. Woo! Get distracted. Smoke show. No, Jesus wasn't distracted. He said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him up to Jerusalem and put him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, once again, attacking, questioning his identity, because he still really doesn't know. The devil really doesn't know. He's trying to find out. The devil is not that smart. He doesn't know everything. It's just it seems like, because he endeavored to kill everyone, right from Cain and Abel, right from Abel. When God said, I'm going to send seed and he's going to crush your head, all of a sudden Abel. And so he has Cain kill Abel, because maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. The prophets killed. Why? Because maybe this is the one. This is the one. Jesus. Maybe this is the one. And so he's trying to get him. Tell me who you are. Jesus didn't play his game. He still doesn't know. If you're the Son of God, jump. If you're the Son of God, jump. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Why? Because it's written. So the devil figures out, okay. First two times, he says it's written. So I'm dealing with a word person. So what's the devil going to do? Let me share some word. Let me quote some word to him. You're a word person, let me quote some word to you. And so the devil starts to quote the word. It's written. It's also written. Listen, it's written. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, protect you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Interesting. Once again, Jesus did not even address the, if you are the Son of God. He knows who he is. When we know who we are, when we know who our identity, there is no question. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to protect ourselves. We don't have to fight. I know who I am. You don't know who I am? It makes no difference. I know who I am. You're questioning who I am? Makes no difference. I know who I am. So what was the real temptation? The real temptation was, hey, listen, just jump. Why? Because it's written. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus actually has studied the scripture. He had renewed his mind. And he knew that this, in Psalm 91, was not a jumping scripture. This was a falling scripture. There is a difference. There's a difference between jumping and falling. Jumping is tempting. Falling is by accident. He said, this is not a jumping scripture. So, it's also written, it said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Hey man, isn't that something? Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So, I'm going to read verse 14, and then we're going to back up and kind of, I'm going to pull out the highlights from here. Verse 14, then Jesus returned. What did he do? He returned. So he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. I like to say it this way. Jesus, having passed the test, returned in the power of the Spirit. He passed the test. He pushed through. He broke through. He came out the other side victorious in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, the word Galilee, the Greek word Galilee, means circle. Circle. And so Proverbs 15:24 says that the way of the upright winds upward. Spiral staircase does what? You start at the bottom, you go for a walk, you make a circle, you're on a different level. You didn't just walk in a circle. When you're on a spiral staircase, you hit a different level. So Jesus, having passed the test, returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, circle. He's gone full circle. And the news, or like the King James, the fame of him went out through all the surrounding region. His fame spread abroad. He returned in the power of the Spirit. He's on another level. And in order for us to get to another level, see, this is called transformation. If we want us to change, if we want to get to another level, the Holy Ghost is going to lead us through the wilderness. We pass the test, we come up on another level. But how does that happen? See, Jesus acted like the Father under pressure. By renewing our minds, we know his will for us and we can then act on it too. So what do we see? Jesus was filled with the Spirit. So this is the key. We need to be filled with the Spirit. It's very important we're filled with the Spirit. Number two, we see know the Word. We need to know the Word and then use it as a weapon of defense and attack. We must know the Word. Right? In order for us to believe the Word, we must know the Word. So we must know the Word. Jesus knew the Word. And so even when the devil quoted Scripture, Jesus knew the Word. So we need to renew our minds. The renewing of our minds means we need to know the Word. We need to renew our mind, change the way we think. We need to know the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. And then once is not enough, right? Did you notice that? Jesus whipped him once and what? The devil came back again. And again, right? So it's not just, we don't just do this once. Once is not enough. This is how we roll. This is how we live. This is who we are. This is just the way we, this is what we do. There's an attack, we respond. We know the Word, right? We attack. We use the Word. Once is not enough. And then we worship God. We worship God. And not just on Sundays. Worshiping God is just what we do also. We worship God. Worship Him. Worship Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We worship Him. And worship is not just singing. Worship will be putting Him first. Putting His Word first. Being a doer of the Word. We worship Him. Amen? Hallelujah. And this can be very uncomfortable. Change and transformation can be uncomfortable. Why? Because it's causing us to move out of our comfort zone. Uncomfortable. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then passing the tests brings promotion and increase. Can you see that? That's the example. That's the picture that we have here. Passing the tests brings promotion and increase. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said this, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God has much more for us. Say much more. God has much more for us. Isn't that good news? There is no limit to Him. He's not our limit. He's not our ceiling. He's not capping us. Who's capping us? We are. Who's limiting us? We are. Our beliefs, our ideas, our concepts, they are what are capping and limiting us. But the good news is they can be changed. That's why we need to change or renew our minds with the Word of God so we can remove the limit. And what we may just elevate the limit. We might just raise the roof because, again, we're going to bump into another roof. And we're having to just keep changing, keep elevating, increasing. Because we don't know everything. God has much more for us, more than we can ever know all at once. Right? So our highest thought and our that we think for ourselves and even what God has for us, as we move up higher and as we learn more and our mind is renewed with the Word of God more and we have more revelation knowledge and then the Lord, the Holy Spirit uncovers and opens up, all of a sudden we get to see more. And I'll tell you what, we can read the same scripture year after year and get more and more out of it because there's something, we know more. We see more. We understand more. So then we read it again. It's like, oh, man, I just saw something new. Why? Because we've grown more. We've developed more. We have changed. And so then when we read it, it's like, oh, man, I see something else I haven't seen in there. Why? Because we've changed. We've grown. We've developed. We see more. And because we see more, we can see more. Isn't that cool? Hallelujah. So, God has much more for us, more than we can ever know all at one time. So we can only see as much as we can. But then the more we see, our frame of reference has just enlarged and all of a sudden we can see more again. We can see more again. We can see more again. Progressive. Say progressive. Progressive and a result of growth. We can see more. This much more is progressive and a result of growth or a result of change or a result of transformation. Transformation is not a one-time thing. Transformation is something that we are continually doing, renewing our mind with the Word of God so we can be transformed, changed. And we go from one faith to faith, from glory to glory, level to level. We continue to move up. We see more and we see more and we see more. We do more and do more and accomplish more and no more. An abundant life is not automatic. It's not automatic. We must cooperate with Him through transformation. Through transformation. So our being free from frustration, the key to being free from frustration is transformation. Renew our mind with the Word of God. Continually renewing our mind, changing the way we think. Hallelujah. So now transformation is a process. Transformation is a process. And so I want to read this from John Maxwell in his book, I believe it's the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. Says this about process. Process. So transformation is a process. He said, the problem is that most people overestimate the importance of events and underestimate the power of process. We want quick fixes. We want the compounding effects received over 50 years, but we want it in 50 minutes. You know, the compound effect, compound interest of something over 50 years, but we want the effect of the compound interest over 50 years, but we want to squeeze it and happen in 50 minutes. I think people come to church and we want the same thing. Transformation. Just preach me a good message and let's everything changes. You know? No. He says, listen. We want the compounding effect received over 50 years, but we want it in 50 minutes. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate events. They can be effective catalysts. But if you want lasting improvements, if you want power, then rely on a process. Consider the difference between the two. So an event encourages decisions. A process encourages development. An event motivates people, whereas a process matures people. An event is a calendar issue, right? Certain date, certain time, an event. A process is a cultural issue. Process is a cultural issue, right? What's our culture here at Arise Company? Growth and fruitfulness. Growth and fruitfulness. It's not just an event. Growth and fruitfulness. It's a cultural issue. An event. An event challenges people. A process changes people. Right? You can go to an event and be challenged, stirred up, encouraged. But process? A process changes people. An event. An event is easy. An event is easy. A process is difficult. So John goes on to say, if I need to be inspired to take steps forward, then I'll attend an event. If I want to improve, then I'll engage in a process and stick with it. So, this is why people tend to prefer church fix me. I can just go to church and I want church to fix me. Why? Because church or an event is easy. We want church to be the answer. We just want an event to be the answer. Fix me. See, people prefer church or an event to be the answer rather than the process learned at church. Process learned at church. Why? Because an event is easy. Process is difficult. The process requires change, transformation. Whereas an event, you just show up for an hour, two, and you go. Easy. But transformation is a process and is very much dependent on ourselves. So when people complain that the church didn't fix me, we can just smile and go, I understand. You didn't put in the effort to change yourself. Personal responsibility. So, in closing, we are not stuck if we take action and work the process of renewing our mind, because in time we will experience transformation. Say, I'm not stuck. Amen. We're not stuck. Now, we may feel stuck, and literally we may be stuck. But my encouragement is we don't have to stay stuck. Isn't that good news? We do not have to stay stuck. We are not stuck. If we take action and work the process of renewing our mind. Because in time, we will experience transformation. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be that long. I know the Lord said to this a number of years ago, a word of prophecy. He said, if you will take me at my word and fight the good fight of faith, he said, this time next year, you won't recognize yourself. Why? Because it will be so good. This is transformation. This is renewing our mind. If we will take him at his word, believe it, and we will fight the good fight of faith, he says we can get to the point where our whole life is transformed and changed and we don't recognize ourselves. Why? Because it's so good. Hallelujah. So we're not stuck. If we take action, work the process of renewing our mind, it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in time we will experience transformation. This is what I want to get into in this series. Okay? This is what I want to get into. I want to help us get unstuck. I want to help us, all of us, through the renewing of our mind to experience transformation in our lives. Because I have not arrived. There is more I want to experience. There's more I want to enjoy. There is more. There is a destiny for me. We've not arrived. None of us have arrived. So there is more for us. So this is what I want to get into in this series. Change is possible for me. Amen? Let's say that together. Change is possible for me. Again, change is possible for me. Amen? One more time. Change is possible for me. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Change is possible for me. Glory to God.